Welcome to the Grace Force, everyone. This is the Grace Force podcast, and we have my bishop with us today, Bishop Donald Hying. We're going to talk about that in a second. We want to start first with a prayer to St. Michael in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, sinking the roots of souls. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I went into that prayer going, okay, my bishop's here, so I'm going to forget how to do the St. Michael prayer. I think at the end I said, sinking the roots of souls. But anyways, that's my MO, Bishop. That's I tend to do that. I goof up. So very excited. Thank you so much, Bishop, for being here.
Oh, it's a joy to be on with you, Father. Thank you.
Thanks. Bishop came to our diocese this past summer, and we are just elated. And he's very loved in the state of Wisconsin. And I know, Bishop, you actually were the Wisconsin state chaplain for the Knights of Columbus, and then you got transferred to Gary, Indiana, and I took over for you. So we have that kind of connection too. Yeah.
It's a full-time job.
I know it. Yeah. I didn't realize that. I thought I'd be like a figurehead.
Yeah, no, they got you
doing lessons. Yeah. I ended up getting a Suburban because I needed to haul stuff. All the anyways, but Bishop Hying is actually, was born and raised in Wisconsin, and he went to seminary at St. Francis de Sales, and he was ordained. You were ordained a year after I was bishop. I'm trying to get used to this, by the way, because I always figured Bishop Marlino was kind of my dad, you know, right. And now I got a bishop that's younger than me. I'm getting old.
You got a kid brother.
right. But anyways, Bishop Hying served in many parishes. Don't want to make this very long, but then he ended up being, you were the formation director for St. Francis de Sales. That's right, Bishop?
That's right.
St. Francis de Sales. And then ended up being appointed rector by Archbishop Timothy Dolan at the time, who was here. Right. Yep. And then eventually you became appointed by Pope Benedict XVI, right? A bishop.
Auxiliary Bishop of Milwaukee.
And it was during that time that we were just talking about that they asked you to be a state chaplain for the Knights of Columbus. And then you were appointed Bishop of the Diocese of Gary, Indiana from 2015 until 2019. And then on April of 2019, we received this amazing man as our bishop. And it's like you're back home again. And Bishop, I know you say all the time, you know, you're just overjoyed to be here. And some people might say that and maybe not really mean it, but I look in your eyes and I see your smile and I know you mean that. So
we have a great diocese. And I just feel
so good
here. We do. When I look at the priests, the people, Camp Craig.
It's unbelievable.
Our parishes are, yeah. It's unbelievable. There's so much to work with here. God is
and the priests all get along with, mm-hmm. I mean, not just because there's a great fraternity. I mean, it's just like, it's unbelievable, you know, and you do hear about some dioceses that are struggling out there. And I just haven't experienced that here. And so, but the thing, Bishop,
you're making me think I should move to Wisconsin to your diocese.
Exactly. Hire him, Bishop.
Whole conversation, Doug. So I'm glad.
It's a little colder in Wisconsin than Texas.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, whatever. Let it snow. Let it snow. Let it snow. Got to have those white Christmas, my friend. Anyway, so we're making this longer than it should be, but we are very happy to have you as our bishop and also bishop here on the Grace Force podcast. Doug and I started doing this a couple of months ago, and we hope it's helping a lot of people. And tonight we're going to kind of hit on men, right? We're going to talk about men especially. We record these on Monday nights just so everybody knows, and then they do some work with them and get them ready for putting them on social media on Wednesday nights. So yesterday, by our time clock, was the Super Bowl. And I have to admit, I was not tuned in. I've been doing this, protest against the Packers who donated to Planned Parenthood thing, and it's kind of consumed my attention. I did not know about this kicker from, well, first of all, the owner of the Chiefs is a devout man, but the kicker, Harrison Butker, and his story started going up and it started going viral. But what it was is it, and I was talking to you before we started here tonight, Bishop, that it's so similar to so many young men. And by young, I just mean 40 and younger, or maybe 45 and younger, but men who are, building their homes, having children and things like that. It's just so similar to that. What we want to do now is, let's just take a short time here to look at a clip of his story. So we'll look at that right now.
So I grew up Catholic. We would go to Mass every Sunday, but I was probably only Christian in name. I started questioning, is this real? Why are we doing this? I just had a lot of questions, and I don't know how firmly I believed in Jesus. And then this kid showed up, Grant came into my life and introduced me to all these truths of the Catholic faith.
I started football second grade, loved football. Yeah, you see these guys playing, you're like, I want to be like them. We were doing something called inside drill. They called him the Nigerian Nightmare, Fumba Kamalu, and he just ate my lunch. My head, it was like, a smack, like a whip. The nurses came up. Apparently the look on her face was, you might want to say goodbye to your son. What they did is they just kind of cut open right here. I should have been dead is kind of the end result, the diagnosis is. It was about less than 1% chance coming out like this. And then, but I was like, where's God in all this kind of thing? God was using that in such a huge way to start to guide me to where he needed me to be. It's helped me a lot, grow in my faith. So after I got hurt, of course I'm not a running back, linebacker anymore. I was like, I want to be a punter. So I just went head first into punting, set my sights on playing at Georgia Tech.
I was in the stadium kicking in the summer, and Grant just shows up and he doesn't have a shirt on and he's trying to take my football. So initially, he kind of rubbed me the wrong way.
Yeah, I introduced myself as I'm Grant. I'm going to be able to try to walk on to the team.
I got the vibe, I don't care who you are. That was fine.
I had a really good tryout again, and when I made it, it was awesome. But then the work started after that.
And so punters and kickers, we do our own routine. We have a lot of time. We just started clicking and talking a lot, especially about Catholic stuff.
With Grant's joy and his happiness, I could see that there was something that was driving him. And I was like, what is up with this kid? So slowly we started having conversations. I was asking him a lot of questions. He was this Catholic guy that was really proud to be Catholic. Grant got me to join the Knights. I really enjoyed the fraternal aspect of these Catholic men coming together.
Part of bringing, having them in the Knights and stuff was a focus on Catholic fraternity. Good men searching for the truth and growing in holiness together.
And we wouldn't be afraid to talk about the hard topics.
There was just so much reason to the teachings of the faith, and went to confession, and that was when it really changed my life.
And I remember junior year, I was working on being a better man.
I just was like, I could be a priest. It was a pretty terrifying yes, but I think God's asked me to take this step and I'm not gonna say no.
It's very inspiring. Grant had the great opportunity to play senior year college football, but he stepped away from that and said, God, I need to answer my vocation. I'm very thankful for Grant for bringing me back to the Catholic faith. That's completely changed my life, because before that, my whole life was football, but my Catholic faith is more important. The football environment is very difficult. At the end of the day, if I'm working my hardest, His will is gonna prevail, and I'm gonna be obedient to that no matter what happens.
It's a beautiful thing to be able to see that growth. If I can do this as a priest, I mean, that'd be cool. I helped him, he helped me. That's the whole point of being a knight, to have a good Catholic fraternal relationship.
So we're back. I mean, you can see that it's an amazing story. I think I've watched this video like five times just since yesterday. And I was just so intrigued. But I actually think this young man, Harrison Butker, was given an enormous platform. You know, it's a Super Bowl. And they say, put your lamp on a lampstand for all to see. And his story, Bishop, is just so similar to a lot of men who are searching right now. So you know, what's kind of your thoughts about Harrison Butker and what is how it speaks to us today?
Yeah, like you said, Father, I don't know much about him, but he's really just kind of been catapulted.
Yeah, I'm fine about it too.
With the yeah. Super Bowl. But it's clear to me that he has his priorities right. And like many people may have struggled with faith for a while and coming to the fullness of faith in the church and in Christ, and obviously has done so. And it relativizes the importance of everything else. You know, so he said, winning the Super Bowl isn't everything. You know, for him, God, family, faith is what it's about.
Right.
And it frees him probably to be excellent at what he does because he fits it into the context of his vocation and to be a Catholic man. So as you said, he has this enormous platform to talk about his relationship with God as the center of his life. And I think many men have come to that realization that this world does not satisfy our hearts. And I was just giving a retreat last Saturday, and a lot of what I focused on, it was for men, a lot of what I focused on was our identity as beloved sons of the Father. And if we understand the fatherhood of God, and if we understand ourselves as beloved sons of the Father, then we can share in that fatherhood in our earthly mission of being fathers. So that's absolutely right. And we see that in this young man already.
Yeah, what I thought was amazing too was, you know, and it's just something that Father, you highlighted in the article you wrote about this, is that they asked him if he prayed to win the Super Bowl. He said, no, I pray to be a good husband and a good father. You know, which I again speaks to the importance and power of this. You know, we're also following right now the very unfortunate death of Kobe Bryant, his daughter, and the other seven individuals in that helicopter crash. And it's one of these reminders that all the money, all the fame, all the glitz and glory that the world can give does not stop the fact that we will stand before God, and none of that goes with us. And Harrison Butker seems to understand that and make that clear. It's just a powerful reminder, because there is that emphasis for us men. As a layman, I can say, as a husband and father, the constant push, you know, even running a ministry for 30 years, I've still run into many men out there who tell me, oh, but you invest this and you make this kind of money and you do this and you do that and you'll have that success along with the ministry. And it's always been a tough thing, because I've questioned many times over the years, you know, Bishop, whether or not I should have done something else for a living that has a better retirement plan in this world, you know. And then someone tries to console you by saying, oh, you know, the pay may not be great, but the benefits are out of this world, you know. And it's still hard when you're raising a family.
You bet.
And there's so much emphasis and pressure on the success of these things. But this football player is, you know, Harrison is a reminder that you can be at the highest level, you know, the Super Bowl, win the Super Bowl, and still have the grounding of faith. I also found interesting, Bishop, that, you know, he talks about even the beauty and the reverence of the Mass. Now, he's partial to the Latin Mass, even serves the Latin Mass. It shows in the video. But
he likes them both.
Yeah, he does.
Yeah,
but it's I mean, and Bishop, you I'm sure see this too. There seems to be a resurgence among a lot of people, a lot of, you know, men, people of all ages, really, towards deepening reverence, whether it is the actual, you know, traditional celebration of the Mass, but reverence in general. Do you see that, you know, Bishop Hine, that's something that's growing more in today's society?
I do. I certainly hear in our Diocese of Madison, but I saw it in the Diocese of Gary too. I think, younger people are coming to realize that that God is the center of our life. And
yes,
the most human action that we do is to worship God. So when we look at the scriptures, when people come in contact with God, their automatic knee-jerk response is to fall down and worship. So that's what we do when we encounter God. So the most central thing we do as human beings is worship. Obviously, the highest worship is the celebration, the sacrifice of the Mass. So reverence becomes our response to who God is and what God is doing in my life. And you know, as a priest, I'm so edified by the reverence of the laity. And what I find with young people is no one is interested in a watered-down, pale version of the thing. They either want the fullness, the authenticity, the integrity of the faith and of worship, or they're not interested at all. So to me, that says we can't compromise or diminish the beauty of the church's tradition or what we believe, because that really doesn't attract anybody. So the point is not to be relevant. The point is to be reverent.
Yeah, and he talked about that, I think, eloquently in that video. By the way, we'll link to this video that was done by EWTN below. You just got to see the full version, because it's really incredible. And I was saying to you, Bishop, too, that as I was watching his story, and I watched it for the first time yesterday. People were putting this up on social media, and I went, "Wait, what's this?" And I watched it, and I was stunned. And what stunned me the most is that, again, he's got the platform, is the lamp on the top of the lampstand, but his story is so identical to all of these young people that are finding, and he called it finding himself. In that video, he'll talk about, I had to be this version for these people, and I had to be this version of Harrison for this and this version. He said when he went to confession, when he had that my Lord and my God moment, coming to that reverent Mass, he said, I knew exactly who I was and who God intended me to be. And he said that was the most peaceful and joyful and satisfying moment of his life. And that came true, didn't it? When they asked him to pray for did you pray for this win for the Super Bowl? He said, I prayed that I'd be a loving husband and father. That's amazing. Don't you think that's true though, Bishop? Is that I think people are just, they're searching everywhere, and it's right there, right?
It's right there. Well, nothing in our culture is going to satisfy our hearts except God. And I think more and more people are discovering that. And our deepest identity is that we are beloved sons and daughters of the Father. And nothing else will captivate our hearts until we come to know ourselves as beloved by God and drawn into the mystery of the Trinity. And that's who we are. And if I know who I am, then I know what to do. And that's the clarity of vocation.
Yeah. Bishop Hine, what, in your opinion, when you see, so many crazy things happening, to put it lightly, in the church, and the confusion that's out there, where we have, I love the priesthood, but there are some priests out there who have just become so kind of renegade, rogue, with regards to what they will say publicly, regarding things like just divisional things in the church. Do you see this as an opportunity for trying to, I guess kind of, it's like a line being drawn in the sand, what side we're going to get on now. Do we get bolder? Do we get, and not in an uncharitable way, but bolder and clearer and stronger in charity, or do we play more of the kind of diplomacy? What's your take on how we evangelize when the line is being so clearly drawn, even within the church now?
I think we're really in a kairos moment, a moment of decision, where I think God is definitively acting, and he is calling us to be bold, to be joyful, to be confident, to speak the truth, to speak it in love. And when we put truth and love together, we have the firepower of the gospel. So I always say, love without truth becomes just kind of vacuous, superficial. Yeah. Truth without love can become harsh, rigid. Put the two together and you have the fullness of Christ. So scriptures haven't changed. Catechism hasn't changed. Our deposit of faith hasn't changed. Jesus Christ hasn't changed. In Hebrews, it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we need to boldly proclaim what the church has always believed and also just to fully live it. And so the saints really become the witnesses for us of the plausibility of living faith and what that does for us. So the world is in need of saints, and that needs to start with me. You know, we all acknowledge our sin, but in the midst of that, we've come to know and taste Christ's mercy. And when we can live that boldly, so I think it is a moment. It's a moment of decision. And I think we have a freedom and an ability to evangelize today that probably has never been present, certainly not in our generation. You know, just think of what we're doing right now, you know, with this technology.
I know. Right.
Yeah. I want to create a t-shirt. Sorry, real quick. It says, get out the ladders. It's time to get on the roof.
Amen.
And shout from
nice.
I mean, get out the ladders. You know, it's time to get up there. And I agree. I love how you put that, Bishop. We have the firepower when truth in love is proclaimed.
Yeah, that's right.
Get out the ladders, folks. Get out the ladders.
The way I put it is we're called to turn ourselves inside out. You know, so faith is personal, but it's never private. I think somehow we got this false sense that I'm supposed to hold my faith in privacy. I don't talk about it in polite company. I don't want to be divisive. Faith is personal. It's never private. Everything Jesus did, he did in public. He healed in public. He preached in public. He was condemned in public. He died in public. All of that was public. The apostles preached in public. So we need to stop thinking that somehow we just need to hide in our homes and, you know, practice in our basements.
Right, right. That's good. Well, that's a great way for us to conclude this segment, Bishop, because it leads into the next one. We want to talk about what does it really mean to be what, and this is a term I came up with, but St. Joseph's strong, okay? To be strong St. Joseph's. And so when we come back, we're going to talk more about that. We'll be right back.
Hey, we're back, everybody. U.S. Grace Force Podcast. I'm Doug Berry with my good friend, Father Richard Heilman, and we have the incredible new Bishop of Madison, Wisconsin, Diocese Bishop Hein. Good to have you on, Bishop. Thank you for being here.
Well, it's great to be here. Thank you.
All right. We want to jump right into the St. Joseph Strong. What does it mean to be St. Joseph Strong? Father Heilman, I love that phrase you came up with, be St. Joseph Strong. I mean, St. Joseph, of course, he gets kind of a bad rap in a lot of artwork. You know, he's shown as kind of the old guy in the corner, just holding the staff. Maybe the staff is holding him up the way some people have kind of portrayed him. And I'm not sure why. I hear that some artists may have portrayed him that way because they want to show his age, his wisdom and discretion maybe. But as a man growing up, I liked when I started to really pray about this and look at St. Joseph more as a hero. As an action hero, because he was a man of action when the angel came to him and said, you need to act. You need to engage. Your job is going to be this, this, and this. And in particular, when the angel came and said, Herod has designs to kill the child. You need to flee into Egypt. You need to go now. And he moved. And I think the scripture, if I'm not mistaken, says it was in the night. Mm-hmm. He got up and he left. He went. He moved. He was a man of deep dedication, deep prayer, that he could actually hear the angel. He had to be in prayerful communication with God and very open to hearing God. And second, he was unafraid to go forward. Mm-hmm. And those couple things really always struck me growing up as a man, that I want to be that type of man. I beg God that I can hear him, and I beg God that I will act in the ways that he wants me to act and do it without fear. But in today's world, Bishop, you know, we have this, I think there's like a movement towards St. Joseph being more prominent in the world, in the church, and in our lives. What do you say to men, or in kind of your take on St. Joseph's role for men, and what we men can really, priests and laymen, can actually gain from really looking at this man's life and trying to develop a relationship with him and imitate him?
When you think about it, to Joseph is entrusted the Blessed Virgin Mary and the child Jesus. So those are two God's of God's greatest masterpieces. They are his greatest masterpieces. His son, Jesus, in the flesh, and the Blessed Mother. Both of them without sin. You know, both of them instrumental to the salvation of the world. So you think, what kind of man would God want to entrust the Blessed Mother and his son, Jesus, to? And the answer is Saint Joseph. So clearly, Saint Joseph is the epitome for us of what a man of faith should be, what a father should be, what a husband should be. And as you pointed out, Doug, it's clear that his greatest trait is obedience, that he is just radically obedient to God no matter what is asked of him. So he makes himself available to do the will of God, and then he simply does what is asked of him. So the power of that obedience, I think you see that throughout the scriptures. You know, the scriptures are full of people that just made themselves available to do the will of God. God asked them to do something specific. Oftentimes it seemed hard, difficult, even impossible. They say yes to it, and the plan of salvation moves forward. So Joseph for us today, I think, exemplifies courage, obedience, being attuned to God in prayer. But as you said, being willing to act regardless of the consequences. So he does things that the average person just would never even contemplate doing, and he does it because God asked him to. So there's this freedom that comes from just being obedient to the will of the Father, and that's what you see in Joseph throughout his life.
You know, I was listening to you, Bishop, and I could listen to you all day, but you talked about courage and obedience and a willingness to act, you know, to move, you know, in the sacred scripture, they talk about being meeked, right? Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, but learn from me, for I am gentle and I'm humble and meek.
That's right.
Meek and humble. And meek, I always love telling people about that, and some have heard me say this before, but they talk about bringing the wild horses down from the mountain and then training them to such a point where at the tap of the rider's heel, they'll be riding 30 miles an hour and that horse will stop on a dime. Wow. And it'll do whatever the rider wants it to do. When we get to that place, and Joseph models that so well, mm-hmm. what we do is we lay ourselves open now for God to use us through the power of supernatural grace. Mm-hmm. Why? Because he can trust us, right? He can trust us to be his representative, his ambassador, you know, his light on the lampstand, to say, this is what living the life of Christ, this is what having Christ in me means, you know? And so I just think St. Joseph is just such an exemplary model of what it means to be meek. My favorite image, and maybe our producers can put this up, but it's the image of Joseph walking out in front, pulling the reins of the donkey with the Blessed Mother atop the donkey, and she's pregnant with the child Christ. She's enthroned up there. But what is he? He's the leader, okay? God gives men the authority to be those Saint Josephs, the leader, spiritual leaders of the home. But he's a servant leader, right? He's a servant leader, you know? He's not a taskmaster. He's there to serve and to do what's best for the family, right? And so, you know, what would you say to men, Bishop, if you could, at this time? It's 2020, okay? What would you say at this time is the most profound thing that you find that Saint Joseph brings to help us to be, you know, meek and humble of heart?
It really comes down to being so attuned to God in prayer. And Doug touched on this point. To be so attuned to God in prayer that we feel even the gentlest of prods. You know, again, like if you use the horse analogy, if the rider just pulls a little bit on the rein or just taps the side of the horse, that the gentlest of prods, we're sensitive to what it is that God is asking us to do. And
Yes.
Oftentimes that's not going to be written on the sky. God isn't going to send us a text, but it's in the responsibilities and the duties of every day. So it's men getting up and going to work to provide a living for their family. It's being supportive, generous, loving, sacrificial to their wives. It's being a father to their children. It's being the leader of prayer in the house. And to me, it's telling that there's not one recorded word of Joseph in the New Testament. He says nothing, but he does everything. Right. So we live in this culture that just bombards us with words, but words sometimes become a substitute for action. In Joseph, we just see this kind of silent man who says little, but does everything that's asked of him. So in the end, that's it, isn't it? It's not what we say, it's what we do. So I think with Joseph, it's the more attuned we are to God and to those little proddings of the Holy Spirit, the more attentive, obedient, faithful, and courageous we will be, because we're confident that we're doing God's will.
Nice.
Yeah. And Bishop, I know, I mean, you give retreats on topics like this. You're encouraging people constantly when it comes to these type of topics, this type of subject matter, the listening to God. You know, it's one of the greatest battles out there. You know, a lot of times when I'm giving presentations and talks, I'll hold up my rosary in one hand and my smartphone in the other and just ask the question we all know the answer to: which of these two gives you a more immediate gratification,
right,
to the average person on a sensory level at least? And everybody's going to acknowledge, well, yeah, the phone. I can punch in this, text this, pull up this video. I can watch Chicago Bulls, you know, when Michael Jordan was playing in 92 or whatever it was, they won 72 games. I can pull up videos, you know, of Vince Lombardi, you know, when he was leading the Packers, you know, old footage. But my rosary takes 15 to 20 minutes. And oh my goodness, that just seems so drawn out and hard. And isn't the battle, and if you could maybe comment on this, the battle between really this sensory, this overload of the sensory, we need to have constant stimulation with the visual and the audio, that to try to put that aside, to have the silence in the prayer, to imitate Joseph in that, I love that term you and Father Heilman have used now, the gentle prodding, you know, the little tap of the reins here. But this battle, and it is a battle between the things that touch my senses and the things that really touch the depths of my soul. And the senses should be a pathway to the soul, you know, with beautiful music and imagery and art and so forth. But can you comment on that, this battle that we're in the thick of? Because it's so easy to be overloaded and just kind of dive into my, for example, real quick, I was walking through a store recently and I saw 75-inch flat screen TV on sale for a mere $700. I thought, hey, maybe, nah. You know what? I could never do that. But I'm telling you, there are people out there who, oh, they'll sink a grand or more into a TV and a surround sound system and then spend hours in front of it because of the visual and the audio all around me. But to pick up my rosary, 15, 20 minutes, or take a few minutes for some Lectio Divina, some scripture in meditation, or anything, adoration before the Blessed Sacrament once a week, these things become just so challenging. Can you talk about that a bit?
I think the difference is effort. It takes no effort to watch television or to watch a movie or play a video game. It's all there. It's just laid out for us. So we kind of turn off our mind and just mindlessly be entertained. To do anything worthwhile is going to require effort on our part. So I always make the distinction between pleasure and satisfaction. You know, so eating a candy bar gives me pleasure, but that pleasure only lasts as long as I'm eating the bar. It immediately ends when the bar is consumed, and it leaves me with no satisfaction. It's probably going to leave me with regret. You know, why did I eat this? Going to the gym at 5 a.m. gives me no pleasure at all. And yet it's deeply satisfying, because the satisfaction of having gone to the gym and worked out at 5 a.m. is going to carry throughout the day. So yeah. Apply that to prayer. Prayer is not entertainment in the sense of how our culture craves entertainment, but it's deeply satisfying because it's going to lead us into a relationship with God, but it demands effort and discipline on my part. So there is a disciplined effort to prayer. And I can't help but think that people like St. Joseph, clearly the Blessed Virgin Mary, prayed on a constant basis. And because of that spiritual attentiveness, they were so sensitive then to the movements of God within their soul. I've always been fascinated by the prayer life of Jesus, because it says so often in the scriptures that he would spend the whole night absorbed in prayer. And I'm thinking, he's the Son of God, he's God himself, and he still felt the need to pray that much to the Father. I'm not God, and I don't feel the need as intensely at times as certainly as Jesus did. So it really comes down to, I think, falling in love with God and realizing that this relationship is my greatest good. And yes, it does require some effort, but anything satisfying and worthwhile does require effort.
Yeah, it's a call, isn't it, Bishop, to excel? Mm-hmm. We just had the Super Bowl, and the trophy's named after Vince Lombardi, who I always like to quote. But he said once, perfection is not attainable, but if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence. And I think there's something hardwired, I think especially in men, but I think in all God's children, that we're called, as you said, we're called to be saints, right? We're called to be the best version of ourselves we could possibly be. And I think St. Joseph, particularly, you know, beyond our Blessed Mother and our Lord Jesus Christ, but St. Joseph is a man that that emulates that says, you know, I want to do it not my way, Lord, but I want to do it your way. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so however you want me to live this life, I will do it, you know? And so I love St. John the Baptist, who said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Right. And is it, the life is like that. And so you saw the decrease, right, of St. Joseph, that allowed the room for the Holy Spirit to get in, right?
Exactly. So I always would say to the seminarians, you know, you have to have enough developed sense of self to be able to make a gift of yourself so that Christ truly becomes the center of your life. And that's true of marriage. Yeah. It's true of anything. Because if I put myself in the center, it's going to mess the whole thing up. It's like sticking a monkey wrench into a functional machine. So when I put Christ at the center and I disappear, then it works beautifully. And I love even that image of St. Joseph, that he's just kind of in the background. He's not seeking attention, doesn't want to be in the center, but he's holding the whole thing together. And that's clearly true with the Holy Family. The other thing that strikes me is, think about this. There are about, you know, at least 25 years, say even between the finding of Jesus in the temple and the beginning of his public mission. So Mary and Joseph have these extraordinary promises made, these extraordinary experiences in the infancy and childhood of Jesus, and then nothing happens for like 20 years. Nothing. So, you know, they lived on faith that if they were just radically faithful in the day-to-day, God's plan was still unfolding. And I think that is such a great lesson, that those hidden years of Jesus, when nothing seemed to be happening, and yet he was preparing for the mission of saving the world.
Right. Yeah, you know, I comment on something here, Bishop. You know, you mentioned earlier, before I do, just comment on what you just said. It struck me too, is that you know, he holds everything together. That moment at the presentation, when Simeon says, and Joseph would have been there, we assume, to hear this, when he turns to Our Lady and says, and a sword will pierce your heart, you know, and I would think to myself, okay, so she lived all those years until the passion and death of our Lord. Either she didn't know what was coming, but had to, depending on what the Holy Spirit revealed to her, but had to know something was coming that was going to pierce her heart. That alone would be very difficult for any parent, especially a mother, especially someone such as Our Lady, free from sin. But if she did know, then she had to live all those years still knowing this was going to happen. And Joseph was revealed to him at the time that he would not be there when it happened. Mm-hmm. And as a husband and father, I think oftentimes of not being here for my wife, mm-hmm. if something, or when difficult things happen, but if something really tragic should happen, like the loss of a child or anything of that nature. And it pains me to think that I wouldn't be here to console my own wife. And I think of St. Joseph at that moment, what this must have been like for him, mm-hmm. as incredible a man and virtuous as he was, that he would know that he wasn't going to be there, or that when the time came, the beautiful images that we see of St. Joseph dying and those paintings of Jesus by his bedside, mm-hmm. you know, to die, you know, looking at the Son of God and Our Lady would just be phenomenal. But anyway, that's just a little quick thought that came to my head when you said that. But the thing that I wanted to emphasize again here is, you know, you talk about the fact that he held everything together. But that key point, I just want the audience to hear this again from what you said, that this is the man and the type of man that God entrusted his two greatest masterpieces to. Mm-hmm. I just love that you said that. Mm-hmm. Our Lady and the Word made flesh were entrusted to him, and he had authority over them. Mm-hmm. And that's a phenomenal thing for us, anybody who's a husband, father, or a priest, even think about, is to have spiritual authority, to have this authority over even the only divinity, I mean, God himself, who's divine, and Our Lady, is an incredible thing. So on that point, could you address just a little bit about the spiritual authority that we husbands and fathers have in our families? I mean, I pray binding prayers over my children and my wife every day. I claim the authority that God gave me, and I tell the demons, in the name of Jesus, I never take them on toe-to-toe. It's always in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. But I claim authority. God has given me this authority, and in the name of Jesus and that authority that he has given me, I bind any and all evil spirits that are attacking my wife, my children, and I command you, the precious blood of Jesus, stop with your attacks, and I send you to the foot of the cross, and so forth. Speak, if you could please, Bishop, to the spiritual authority that we husbands and fathers have over the demons when they're attacking our wives, our children.
I'm convicted of the truth of what you're saying, Doug, that when we acknowledge the authority of Christ in our life, when we live under God's authority, then each in our respective vocation are given a share in that authority. So right. We think of, when we understand well the fatherhood of God and ourselves as his beloved sons, and we realize that God gives us the proper authority to our vocational state, and to exercise that authority then lovingly, boldly, courageously, but gently, is really an extension of God. So I would say, you know, when it comes to fathers and husbands in the home, you know, God is calling you to exercise that authority of grace, of protection, of blessing, of providence, of prayer, you know, surrounding the home. I think of my own father, who was a remarkable man of prayer. He'd come home from work at 3:30, go into his room, take a 15-minute nap, and then pray in his bedroom for 30 minutes. He never told us that's what he was doing. Everybody knew he was in there praying. And it changed the dynamics of my family. Mm-hmm. And I would really say my vocation to the priesthood came because I saw both of my parents living the parental authority that had been given them, that mm-hmm. spiritual authority in our household. So I think often we're not learned in that sense of authority, and perhaps we're afraid in some sense to claim it for ourselves. Mm-hmm. But we claim it not to bring glory to us, but to live out our vocation, exactly. and to be an extension of God.
So Bishop, we're going to close this section, but before we do, what you just talked about with your dad, my dad did the same thing mm-hmm. too. And I've been trying to promote such a thing. You know, we have man caves in the house, right? Mm-hmm. I'm promoting what I call a God cave. Mm-hmm. And I tell awesome. Married couples, I say, listen, you'll say to your spouse, hey, I got to go over to the grocery store for a few minutes. Can you watch the kids? Why not say, I got to go to the God cave for a few minutes. Can you watch the kids? Right. You know, mm-hmm. so that's something that people can consider and also praying with your family. These are all the ways mm-hmm. we're talking, especially to men tonight, but I know the ladies are going, hey, my husband watched this podcast, you know, But so anyway, we'll be right back, and we're going to talk about all of this and how it can ignite the spirit of evangelization in our culture. We'll be right back. Welcome back, everyone. Oh, this has just been amazing. We realized that last segment went quite a long time, but it was just riveting. Bishop, we're so glad you were gracing us tonight with your presence here. And the topic is just so needed in our times, especially, you know, helping men to discover what it means to be St. Joseph Strong. We wanted to close out tonight just talking about the ramifications of all of this for this whole spirit of evangelization that you see ramping up all around us. I know you're wanting this diocese, which the reaction to it, I heard like 40 priests are going to gather together and talk about plans at our 50th anniversary.
Our 75th, diocese,
right?
That's right.
75th. Yeah. Yeah, see, that's why you're the bishop and I'm not. but anyways, to really do some significant evangelization efforts in the diocese is very, very exciting. But I you know, I think you'd agree with me that that the men need to be the spiritual leaders and to really give a good showing in this. And you just had that retreat with was it 85 guys?
85 guys were at Camp Gray on Saturday.
Yeah, 85 guys came of all ages, to this retreat.
All places, yeah. It was amazing.
And Bishop, you're going to be here in my parish this Friday night. Mm-hmm. So it'll be like 2 days after this goes onto the internet. And please, all the men that are listening, no ladies, no girl germs, but please plan to join us for this. And what I'm going to do is I am actually gifting all the men who show up Father Calloway's book, The Consecration to St. Joseph. Mm-hmm. I'm also going to give them the Magnificat book, which is an excellent book for scripture study. And then I'm also giving them, and I have it prepared here right now. You know, good, Doug put up the book. And I'm putting up this awesome challenge coin. Mm-hmm. And I just think this is a great way. This is something that they did and do in the military to show camaraderie, but also to accept a challenge together. And I call this the St. Joseph Strong Challenge Coin. And in Latin on this side right here, it actually has the words most chaste and then terror of demons. But this is, you know, guys, get this blessed by your priest. Carry this with you. Show it to another fraternal brother when you meet each other. But it reminds us to stay pure and to stay strong in St. Joseph. So I'll be giving these away that night too. But Bishop, we're heading into this exciting time in our diocese. We're just beginning the stages of doing discussion on it. And I do believe that what we're talking about here tonight is very foundational to everything that we need to do with the diocese. I know that you're doing a beautiful thing in asking everybody to get their input on how we should proceed in everything. And that's just amazing. What do you think about, you know, here we are, you called it the Kairos moment. And I actually wanted to get a good definition of that ready, because that's just an amazing word that struck me when you said that. But just for people out there, that means a propitious moment for decision or action, you know, and Bishop, you're saying we're there right now. You know, look at the world around us. Look at the need. The church right now, 70% of baptized Catholics don't believe that's God in the Holy Eucharist. All of this, we're at a moment in time, but at the same time, Bishop, we're seeing these shoots all over the place, right? Right. There's so much hope. The young priests, these dynamic, faith-filled parishes and communities all around, and in those places it's just burgeoning, you know. So what does all that tell us, Bishop? What do you think all of this is telling us right now?
I think it's a remarkable movement of the Holy Spirit,
right? So
I think it's a moment when the Holy Spirit is inviting us to collectively go back to the upper room and to drink from the wellsprings of the Pentecost, and then yes, to go into the world and to proclaim Christ as if people have never heard of him, because in fact, many of them really haven't. So I think we've been talking about St. Joseph. Let's talk about Simon Peter for a minute. So we have Simon Peter called by Jesus to be the first among the apostles, to be the leader. He boldly confesses Jesus as the Christ at Caesarea Philippi. He's the one that gets out of the boat, even though he sinks, walking on water.
Right.
But Peter is impetuous, but he's bold and he's faithful until the moment of the crucifixion. And then you see this fear take over, absolute paralyzing fear, to the point where he denies even knowing who Jesus is. And then he receives the Holy Spirit with the other apostles at Pentecost. And it's the same Simon Peter that goes out into the streets of Jerusalem that morning and boldly proclaims to the same people that crucified Christ, to some of the same people that Peter denied even knowing Jesus, and says, "You who crucified this man, the Lord has raised him up and made him the Lord of life." So we see there the transformation that takes place in Simon Peter because of his reception of the Holy Spirit. So he goes from being this coward to being this bold apostle who ends up dying on Vatican Hill, crucified upside down. And I can't help but think that at that moment, Peter's hanging upside down, dying. I can't help but think that at that moment, he went back to the beginning, to that moment of decision by the Sea of Galilee, miraculous catch of fish, when he made the bold decision to follow Christ and everything that flowed from that. And really, that's a great example for us that, yes, we fail, we fall, we deny Jesus, we're cowards. But when we drink deeply of the Holy Spirit, the Lord puts us back on our feet and sends us out into the streets of Jerusalem to proclaim it. And that's where we're at. That's where we're at.
That's awesome.
Yeah. You know, Bishop, I think about I've thought a lot about the walking on the water scene. It's always really impacted me because I love the fact that impetuousness that you talk about, Peter, jumping out of the boat, you know, and Lord, is that you? You know, and he says, you know, if it is, you know, call for me to come to you. He says to the Lord, you have to call for me to do it. I'm willing to go. And he does. And he starts to sink. We all know the story. And our Lord grabs him. And our Lord's words are not, good job, Peter. Good try. We'll build on this. His words are, right. Oh, ye of little faith.
Right.
You know, I think about that with myself. I can't be content because I tried. I think, you know what? I don't think he wants us walking. I think he wants us running on the water, you know?
That's awesome. But then the other doesn't get a trophy for trying, you know? It's
there's no participation.
Well, I don't know nowadays.
Right.
You know, but then the other point. Part of it, the other part that you mentioned about when he receives the Holy Spirit, and this strikes me so often, we have to intentionally choose to cooperate with grace. Mm-hmm. You know, I remember, you know, years ago, a priest saying to me, you know, when you're praying to God and you're asking for grace, if you don't have your figuratively hands open to receive it and then clench it and hold on to it, it's just, if your hands are closed because you're still hanging on to yourself or your old ways, your sinfulness, then all that grace is kind of bumping off your hands, but you're not really embracing it and making it yours. So, I mean, what your comments, if you could, or a couple thoughts to me, Bishop, on cooperating with grace and how that does take, that there's an effort on that as well to actually take the steps forward to cooperate, to walk on the water, to say, Lord, I know you have to call me, but I have to cooperate with that.
Right.
I think it's allowing God to empty us of ourselves. Because as you said, how can I receive something new if I'm still hanging on to what I already have?
Right.
So it's that fear of letting go of what we know and embracing what we don't that I think keeps us from cooperating with grace at times. So again, going back to St. Joseph, that willingness to follow the impulse of the Holy Spirit and to trust that God will lead me if I simply surrender and make myself docile to his will. One of the great parts of being a bishop is you are not consulted on where you are sent. So like when the papal nuncio called me to tell me I was going to Madison, he didn't say, how do you feel about going to Madison? He didn't say, do you want to go to Madison? He didn't say, you know, think about it for 2 weeks, have a prayer experience, yeah, come back and tell me. Just like, you're going to Madison. So there's a freedom in that. There's a freedom in just being, yeah, radically obedient. And I have a, yes, leg up because I'm just told what to do. I know life is messy for many of us and it's not that clear, but to be willing to get out of the boat. I think that's what I say to young people often is be willing to get out of the boat and don't be afraid of even falling flat on your face, because at least you have failed trying to do something noble and wonderful. So if we just stay in the boat because we're afraid, we're never going to walk on the water. You know, we have to get out of the boat and be docile, meek to that experience of grace.
Yeah. You know, Bishop, I think we got to end it there. That's just amazing. And, you know, this has just been an incredible time. And all I keep thinking about is that, oh yeah, he was the director of formation at a seminary, because that's obviously that came out in spades today, that you just have a great sense of spiritual formation. And I really hope a lot of people, and I believe they did, received a lot tonight with our time together. And I know too, Bishop, I'm so grateful. I know your staff is exhausted trying to keep up with you, because you're like a Padre Pio, you know, you're in two places at one time, you know, by locating, you're everywhere in this diocese and you're getting to know everyone. And no matter who you talk to, they all say, you know, this guy is a father, you know, to us. And so very, very quickly, Bishop, you're well received and well loved, and you had big shoes to fill too, because we loved Bishop Morlino, but you've done that. And so we're very grateful. And if you would, Bishop, could you give us your Episcopal blessing?
In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you send forth your Holy Spirit and to anoint us. We pray especially for the men of our diocese, men throughout the United States, men throughout the church. Lord, anoint them and give them courage and grace that they may respond in this moment to your radical call of holiness and service, of fatherhood, of being an extension of Christ in this world. But we ask your blessing upon all of us, all those who listen to this podcast, all those who form this great mystery of the church. And we ask this blessing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop.
Thank you, Bishop.